Last week, I spoke briefly about the Christian life being a life of discipleship and a life of progression from one place to another. Because of some of the lack of time, I didn't quite get to maybe the most crucial thing, which is it's all right to be going one step in front of the other, progressing, but if you're going in the wrong direction, you're not going to get to the right destination. So before you even start your journey of discipleship, you've got to know what you're progressing to and from. And some of you might have thought the life of discipleship is one of self-improvement, that basically I'm pretty okay at the moment, but if I wanted to improve myself, then I could do some more work on it. But the reality is that what we are at the moment isn't what God intended us to be. Where we live, where our brain lives, where our emotions live, where our actions live, is not where God wants us to live. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, looks nothing like what we see here. The kids were watching a film about the person who invented lying. I forget what the thing's called, but the invention of lying. And basically, it's a society where no one can lie. And it's quite bizarre. And it's so bizarre because we live in a society that only operates assuming that people are going to lie. Until you prove that what you're saying is true, I will believe that it's not true. You know, try opening a bank account. Just walk in there and say, I'm Daniel. Can I open a bank account? Not until you produce your passport, a bill. Someone, it's all good stuff because I don't want people fraudulently pretending they're me. Unless you want to start one in my name and just fill it out with money, that'd be fine. But simpler, I can give you the sort code and bank details. But you've got to prove. You've got to prove everything. The kingdom of God is different. And therefore, we're wanting to move from, and the direction and the point at which we're aiming at is back to where God intended us to be. In his kingdom, living his kingdom life, living by his kingdom principles. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5-10 says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. There is no darkness. There is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." We've talked all, Carl, last year we talked about the two kingdoms and we talked about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. What we're living in at the moment is the kingdom of darkness. We are surrounded by terrible things happening. You know, look, it's just beyond us. You look at Syria, look at the Ukraine, you know, look at wherever, Palestine, you know, basically wherever you look, you see the kingdom of darkness at work. This says God wants us to live in the kingdom of light where he is. And if we live in that kingdom of light, the interesting thing is it says there that we have fellowship with one another. Not with him as much as with one another. So when you get into the kingdom of God and when you learn to live in the kingdom of God, then you fulfill the great commandment of loving God and loving one another. It carries on. If we claim to be without sin, interestingly there it says, when we're in that kingdom and we're in the kingdom of light and we have fellowship with one another, our sins are just covered over by Jesus. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. If we claim, verse 10, we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. My dear children, it carries on in verse 2, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the atoning sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, many of us consider that the journey to discipleship is better behavior. And we, a lot of us have been told, even that verse is used to on a regular basis in many, many churches, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us the sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we've made it a doctrine of confessing our sin, confessing our sin. But essentially what it's saying before and after is that get and live in his kingdom and live in the experience of Jesus covering over all of our sins. And not only all of ours, but the sins of the whole world. The gospel, the good news is that we don't have to do that trying hard to try and be better people bit. What we're doing is we're getting in connection with him, and once we get in connection with him, we start getting in connection with other people. When we live in God's kingdom, we start to live in his grace, in his mercy, in his love. The idea of sinning doesn't come into it because we're connected to him. If you go back to Matthew, and in Matthew 5, this is where Jesus started explaining the kingdom. And we get the Beatitudes early on, blessed are the poor. But if you and everyone's thinking, oh, this is great, the meek are going to inherit in the earth, oh, this is wonderful. Then he gets to verse 17 of Matthew 5, and it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will ever disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Then in verse 20 it says, for I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom. Oh, it's truth. That's a bit of a downer. They were just getting there, but that is the truth. Our righteousness needs to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But the good news is, you can't do any of that. It's not, if you make it your goal to try and be better, you're never going to reach that. It's like you've got a bill of £1 million, and you've got in your pocket, well, how much have we got? We've got to pay a bill here today, okay? It's £1 million. Right, what have you got in your pockets? Who's got £1 million? Anyone got? No, you're like the Queen. No one carries loose change, do you? Anyone got a £20 note? Someone's, Gary, you're bound to have a £20 note, aren't you? A man like yourself, never go out without a 20. Even if we pulled everything we got here today, we're not going to get there. And that is both that's the grim reality, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're going to make your discipleship journey trying to get better, I would suggest you give up now, because you are not going to get to the finish line. If you think you are, as that scripture says, if you think you're without sin, you're deceiving yourself. Every single day, every moment, you fail. So it can't be about that. And later on in Matthew, as he starts to explain more and more, actually Jesus says, be on your guard against the teachings of the Pharisees. Because although they were, what they felt, they were guarding the do's and don'ts, they were making that the end goal. And the kingdom of God, that is not the end goal. If you go into Romans, we start seeing it explained at the end of Romans 4 and verse 25. He, this is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The kingdom of God you stand in because of grace, because of what Jesus has done. His justification for you is just as if I had never sinned. And we've got to believe that today. Just as if I had never sinned. That song where it says, my heart will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus. It gets me. I could sing that all day long. But again, the Father said, that's what I'm singing to you. Your name, Mandy, Mandy. That's what he's singing. His heart will sing. Mandy, Mandy. You know, but you can't believe that if you think that you are a grotty sinner who is trying to get better. Now, I'm not saying that there are things that we do that are very unhealthy. But if you think that the kingdom of God is about you getting better and better and better, you have missed the point. I'm not going to embarrass anyone here, but who's been a Christian for, let's say, 10 years? Who's been a Christian for 20 years? 30? 40? Okay, so the 40-year-old Christians, how are we going with not sinning? It's all sorted, is it? It's all done. We never have a problem. No, because that's not the point. And it won't ever be the point. Because all of that has been done away with. The cross, through faith in Jesus, he pays the million. Every time, he pays the debt. And us putting our little pound on and going, well, we're doing our bit, God, is missing the point. He's paying the debt. That's the grace in which we stand. John 16. This is when Jesus is telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit. And throughout that passage, he says, in a little while I'll be leaving you, and then in a little while you'll see me again. The thing that the disciples are troubled about more than anything else in John 16:17. Is what does he mean in a little while? Where are you going, Jesus? Where are you going? They didn't say, we've got it, God. We've got it, Jesus. We've got the rules. We've got the book. We've written down the guidelines. We've got the 10 most effective principles of running a church and establishing a kingdom. What they said is, where are you going? We don't want to be without you. We're going to miss you. And that's what the kingdom of God is. It's about a relationship. It's about God relating to us and us relating to one another. You know, I'm a bit sort of a kind of fitness. It's not really fitness. I like doing triathlons. So, you know, it's good. But, yeah, it's fitness. But if you aim for fitness, you get weight loss thrown in. Okay? It's just a byproduct. If your goal is fitness, then by default, you will think about what you put in your body and you will end up having probably a better and leaner body because you want fitness. If you aim for just losing weight, it's a bit nebulous. But if you aim for fitness, you will often get weight loss thrown in. And that's true of a lot of other things. But in terms of the kingdom, if you aim for relationship, you will get dealing with sin thrown in. Because as you aim for relationship with God, you'll understand that to connect with him, you've got to accept the work of Jesus and therefore sin is dealt with. And if you aim with relationship with one another, and it's all about relationship, then you'll start to realize you will put aside the things that stop you relating. The things that stop you relating to other people are all about yourself. And sin is all about you going your way, in your direction, the way that you think it should be done, and not God's way and the way for others. The kingdom of darkness is about yourself. It's selfishness. It's pride. It's you saying, I know what's best for me and I'm going to have what's best for me. But if it's about someone else, I freaked out some of the New Zealanders. I mean, Stan will know that in Australia and New Zealand, they're very keen on sport. And I teased some of the New Zealanders because I said, what's cricket going to look like in heaven? And I said, surely we will be just bowling a ball that the person can knock for six. Because we want the batsman to get the best out of the game. What? No competition? He was freaked out. I mean, some of you are. You know, no six nations in heaven? What's going on? But if you think about your life, about never being about you and always being about someone else, you will start to deal with, as a default, most of the things that you're struggling with. Because it's not about you anymore. It's about others. So as we aim for a relationship, that is the kingdom of God. The righteousness gets thrown into the bargain because you've got to be righteous to connect with God, and he's done that work. And then as you connect with him, and as then you go back to the passage in 1 John, as you are in the light, as you don't deny that you've got sin, but you say to him, I've done it again, Lord, and he covers it over again. As you live in that light continuously, as you don't hide the things you do, but you're not worried about them. I mean, you know, if I sat down and thought of the things that I say, if, you know, that I get wrong, that I do, that I cringe about, you know, if I focus on that, it's not nice. But I live in God's grace. And I say, God, I've done it again. I've stuffed up. I've made a mess of this. Please, cover me in your grace. Let me be able to see it's not about me, it's about others. If we claim that we don't need him, then we've missed the point and we're not in the kingdom. But when we are in the kingdom, we want to get it right. That's what motivates us. It's not a performing for God's acceptance. It's not I get it right, because that takes us down the other route. If you get things right, if you don't do stuff anymore that you used to do and you're really proud of it, and now you tell other people that they should do what you did, I'm afraid you're not in the kingdom of God. You are basically, that's not helping them. Discipling an individual, it doesn't start by pointing out all the things they're not doing right. Because if God did that to us, how would we go? He throws his arms around us. 1 Peter. And it's funny that you've got 1 John and you've got 1 Peter. You've got the disciples at the end of their lives writing letters and messages to the churches. And without exception, they are just full of the love of God. Verse 22 in 1 Peter says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. It's as you accept the grace that you live under, you have grace for other people. And that, it says, it's funny that it says, you have sincere love for your brothers. And that seems to me to be a kind of a head thing. You know that you should love your brothers. But it says here, love one another deeply. In the message it says, love people like your life depends on it. You know, if we want his kingdom to come, we've got to say relationships is the only thing, not a thing. It's not as we get better, as we sin less, as we become more like him through our own work, we'll start to love other people. We make loving other people the goal. We make loving God the goal. We make a relationship with him. Maturity is then expressed, how's your relationship with God? Are you afraid of God? Do you trust God? Are you accepting God's work in your life? Have you said, no longer my will, God, but your will be done in my life? You know, have you laid out everything in front of him and said, whatever, take it all? Have you then gone one step further and become a friend of God? So rather than going to God and saying, oh God, why haven't you done this and I want that and could you do this? How about we start our prayers with, how's your day going, God? How you doing? relationship killers, selfishness. I mean, how many of us are in relationships because of what we can eke out of them, get out of them, what we feel we need? We're trying to draw the life. It's not a giving thing. It's a getting thing. That's going to kill a relationship. The inability, just in the practical, to be confidential about things people tell you. Most relationship disasters are because someone trusted you enough to tell you something which you then told to someone else. So, you know, it can be gossip, it can just be that you just betray the confidence. That's killing a relationship. The things that are feeding relationships are mercy and grace. You know, the whole story in the Bible about the servant who was forgiven much, who then went out and didn't forgive others. That's a lesson to us. We have to know that because we live in that unmerited favor and grace, that is what we give to others. We don't make them perform for us because we're not performing for His love. It sounds like, you know, a simple thing to say, but it really is an incredible challenge. The glory of God is the unity of the Godhead. The glory that Jesus speaks about is the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in relation to one another. Their selfless giving to one another. If you carry on reading that passage or those passages, it talks about everything the Father has, He's given to me, and He's given it to the Son, and the Son has given it to us. The Holy Spirit only speaks what He hears the Father and the Son saying. Everyone is serving one another, and because of that, there is a glory. We're told to protect at all costs the unity. The Bible says where there is unity, God commands a blessing. It's not that He commands a blessing. It's as you make it your intention to keep unity, boom, the glory of God flows in. That's why marriage is such an important institution. Because in this earth, in this kingdom of darkness, there is a chance for two people to commit selflessly to one another and to say, all that I have is yours, all that I am is yours. And to say, to enact a covenant that says it's not 50-50, it's 100%, 100%. And the unity of that bond, that oneness, is about the closest thing that we can even start to imagine. That's why it's under attack. That's why you get friction and arguments. And that's why when you choose to relate, God blesses that. But He blesses it anywhere, everywhere. If you choose to bring unity, to bring relationship, to make relationship, to not reject people, and you can do it in the smallest way. We were out watching Dame Edna at the Hippodrome yesterday. It's an Australian icon. It was almost like high art. To you, it would be like going to the National Portrait Gallery. For an Australian, that's as close as it gets, you know. But in the half time, one of the staff of the Hippodrome started to talk to us. And she obviously hadn't enjoyed the first half very much. And she was working there and she was, what do you think of it? Now, we had a kind of a discussion about her afterwards. And the fact is, you could say she's just annoying and just reject her. You know, you don't like it. I've come here, I paid to watch it. Don't tell me that you don't like it. She hung, you know, I'm still at the half time, I don't really want to talk to you. You could have used any reason you want to decide that you didn't want to connect with that individual. But that isn't relating to people. And what Jesus did and what we need to do is see beyond and see that actually I sensed that she was a fairly lonely individual. And although this was her kind of part-time job on a Saturday, she wanted to reach out to people. She wanted to connect. She wanted someone to just talk to. And how much is that out of my life? It's the half time, you know? But you've got a choice instantly. Do I just brush you off, you know? Same with a big issue salesman who was singing great songs on Park Street. Oh, I wasn't going to buy a big issue. But I wasn't going to be embarrassed about the fact that I wasn't going to buy a big issue. And he was doing a great job singing, so I just sat there and smiled at him and let him sing some songs at me. Now, he might have gone away and thought, cheapskate, he didn't buy a big issue. But he might have said, well, at least he gave me the time of day. And when you start to realize that our job is to bring the kingdom, it can be as simple as connecting with people. Simple as starting a relationship or mending a relationship, restoring it. You know, probably each one of us can think right now of someone who we're not in the greatest of connections. And instantaneously, the moment I say that, you're probably saying, yes, but. If you know what they've done to me, da-da-da-da-da-da, and I did this, and I did that, and I did send them a Christmas card, and they didn't send me one back. And I have tried, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. How much did God go out of his way for us? How far did he go? The Bible says, whilst we were still walking in the wrong direction, still sinners, and that is just not knowing where we were going and why we were doing it, he demonstrated his love for us by sending Jesus. And Jesus didn't come along and just say, you know, you're getting it all wrong. The most famous passage in the Bible, John 3:16, is followed by probably the best verse, but least quoted, John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, we, if we're not careful, have got a life's task of condemning other people because we think we're getting it right. But actually, if you understand that it's the grace of God, that aside from him, I'd be lost. I can't do it. And we extend that grace to everyone in every situation. We'll see the kingdom of God established. And where it is established, where that unity, where that connection is, he can do stuff. He can do stuff when we decide it's about unity. And we keep engaged continuously. Amen. Let's pray. And you know, I do believe that word that Ella Borton, that we've been talking about, that God is about to flood this world and this nation with his kingdom. But many of us want it to look like, great, God will sort everyone out, those bad people who are getting it all wrong. What it will become, if the kingdom is demonstrated, is the relationships that we see around us in a state that we can't imagine. And if you want to, if your relationships are good, your life is good. And if your relationships are bad, your life is a struggle. And at the end of the day, when all is said and done, it's your relationships that you're going to take away. You speak to Clive Jennings, who used to be a policeman, would have to go and talk to people about sudden death, people who died instantly. When they talk to those individuals, they say, why didn't I say what I meant to that person? Why didn't I tell them that I loved them? Why didn't I say? It's always the relationships. Let's pray.